Okay, so in 1915, a man named Ira Yates traded what was a fairly successful business for several thousand acres of a ranch on the west side of the Pecos River in Texas. And everybody told him it was worthless, but somehow he thought it was willing to take a gamble on it. Well, people turned out to be right. For the next 10 years, he struggled to make any kind of a profit at all. And then in desperation, in 1926, he decided to have the oil company come out and dig an exploratory well, even though everyone knew there was no oil west of the Pecos. But it was sort of a last-ditch effort. And the well that he dug, oil started squirting out of it so forcefully that they could barely cap it, and it ended up tapping into the largest known oil reserves at that time. And overnight, Ira Yates became a multimillionaire. Or did he? The reality is, of course, he was a multimillionaire for all those 10 years. He owned all that oil. He just didn't know it. And apparently, something like that can happen and can be true of our faith as Christians. I've titled this, Have You Met the New You? And look at this verse here. Paul, this is a prayer that Paul prays for the Ephesians, a church in the city of Ephesus. He says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the mighty working of his strength. He exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at the right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Now, these are amazing words. If you think about them any time at all, it quickly becomes clear that there's some truly fantastic things that are being said here. And apparently, like Ira Yates, it is possible for us as believers to have way more than we realize. And Paul is telling the church in Ephesus that the main thing he desires for them is that they would discover that something beyond their comprehension is going on in their lives, that God is directing this an immeasurable amount of power toward them. And that's the same power and the same kind of power that he used when he took a dead person and he raised him to be Lord over all the universe. From a condemned criminal to being Lord of all. And that's a pretty amazing transformation. A greater one really could not be imagined. And I think to grasp it, you have to look at this through the lens of the first century people that he was talking to. Someone that doesn't have like all the Christian background that we have, but they just, this guy comes into their town and says, look, there was this crucified criminal who for them was the worst kind of criminal, the most despised kind of people that existed on the earth were crucified. And he said, look, God did something. God took that person after he was dead and he raised him up to be the Lord of all, even over Caesar. And then not only that, they're saying that that doesn't happen, that didn't happen just once, but that happens every time someone believes in that person. It's an amazing, fantastic thing. And he proceeds in this letter to the Ephesians a little further down to talk about what this looks like. He says this, he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ. Even though we were dead in trespasses, you are saved by grace. He raised us up with him and he seated us with him in the heavens in Christ, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. So just like Jesus, we were dead. We were convicted criminals before God. And then God did something. He brought us back to life. And just like he raised Jesus to this position of amazing power and prominence, we've been raised up and placed with him. And this is all proclaimed in the past tense. This is not something that Paul is saying is waiting. We're not waiting for this to happen. This has happened to us. So the question is, have you realized this? Have you connected to this? And I think the answer, if we're honest, is no. I certainly haven't. It's all too fantastic to be true, we think, to be believed. I can't say I've realized this, because to whatever degree I think I have, there's more here than I could grasp. There's always going to be more to discover. If we really connected to this in just a small, small way, would our lives not have to be radically different? I mean, this is really what we understood is us now, that this has happened to us, this is who we are, things would change. And the reason Paul prayed what he did was because to do that, to connect to this and to grasp it, is beyond us. That was the point of Paul's prayer, right? That you can't do this. Only God can do this. Only God can help us. This is something beyond our comprehension. And not only that, the Bible tells us we're involved in this great spiritual war where we have an enemy that is, if he's doing anything, he's trying to keep us from connecting with this in any kind of a real way. And that's why we must look to God. Now, just because it takes God's help for us to do this doesn't mean that we're just totally passive. We have to just wait for God to do something. No, he said to the Colossians, he said, so if you've been raised with Christ, if that's true of you, then seek the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not the things of this earth, but set your minds, be consumed with the things that are where you are. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And Paul's prayer is there to help us realize that we have to, if we're going to connect with this, we have to approach it in the right way. It's not something we can know by merely understanding things. We can't learn enough to connect to this. It's beyond us. If we could, Paul would not have prayed that prayer. He spent a year and a half with that church in Ephesus teaching them the gospel and all the truth. And I dare say that most of us in this room know the facts. We know them well enough that we could probably teach them to someone else. We know what we need to know. There's something else that has to happen. And the only way to learn this, Paul said, is to listen with the eyes of our heart enlightened by God. But what does that mean? Right? That's the question, of course. So, and then what do we do? Well, it seems we're utterly dependent on God, right? We are utterly depending on God moving, enlightening the eyes of our hearts so that we can comprehend something that is beyond our ability to comprehend things, to allow us to experience the life that God has given us. And today, my hope, the point of today is to spend the morning gazing at the mystery of what God has done in our lives, to awaken your desire to join in Paul's prayer and to seek and have God move on your behalf and enlighten the eyes of your heart, that we'd be refreshed in the conviction that there's greater treasure to be had, that like Ira Yates, we exist over a land that is bountiful beyond our imagining. His wells eventually produced over 1 million barrels of oil a day. He could not have imagined such a thing. Try to get us to dig a few exploratory wells into the riches that God has waiting for us. And Jesus talked a lot about this. He talked about this new life we've been given one day with a ruler named Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus was a guy, and he heard Jesus preach, and he thought, boy, there's something about this guy, but I don't understand. I can sense that there's something new here, and he knew he had come from God. So he went to Jesus, and he was telling him that. He goes, you know, look, Jesus, I know you're from God. I don't really understand, but help me understand. And Jesus said this to him. And right in the middle of him trying to be nice to Jesus, Jesus blurts this out. He goes, truly, I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, that's a really odd thing to say. And Nicodemus thought so. He thought it was a really odd thing to say. He goes, what? He goes, look, I'm an old guy. I got to climb in my mother's womb and get reborn. And when we often hear this phrase, we've become accustomed to it. And sometimes we hear it as a modifier for what kind of Christian you might be. What kind of Christian are you? Well, I'm a born-again Christian. And it usually means something political, and you know, it's taken on lots of connotations in our culture right now. But when Jesus said it, he didn't look at it as a modifier. He said, this is the baseline. This is the foundation. This is what it means. If you're going to go to heaven, if you're going to be with me, this must happen to you. And so, as a way of explanation, when Nicodemus was confused, he said this. He says, truly I tell you, unless someone is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I told you, you must be born again. And so this is the explanation that we've been given. And it's not a lot. It doesn't help much, does it? But it's important to note a couple things here. One thing is that Jesus never said, no, 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 Nicodemus, you misunderstand. I'm talking figuratively. He never said that. He was talking about a real birth that we must go through. The beginning of a new life. But it's a life of a different kind. It's a life of the Spirit. He said, what's physical, what is flesh, comes from what is flesh. But there's this other birth that we must go through where we receive a new life, where we become a new thing, a new spiritual thing. And he didn't talk about anything that we could do. He didn't say anything about religious activity or things that we needed to know. He said, look, Nicodemus, if you're going to live forever with me, this must happen. And so it doesn't come from us at all. No one gives birth to themselves. No one decides to be born. It happens when God does something. As the Apostle John said, but to all who did receive him, he gave the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent or of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. So this is something that God must do in your life. He must give you new spiritual life. You must be born again. And this is the central truth of Christianity. What sets it apart from all other religions? We are not a people sacrificing to win the approval of God. Trying to convince him to act on our behalf in response to our devotion. On the contrary, the truth of Christianity is that at our worst, Jesus came to us and announced, look, I've already done something for you. I've already acted on your behalf. You simply need to believe that. He's done all that's necessary for us to be accepted, and he stands ready to give us a most amazing gift, this gift of a new birth, a new life. Something far beyond what's possible for us to grasp. And all we need to do is honestly admit our need and receive new life from him. That is Christianity. And this, of course, is beyond us, something miraculous, something that God must do. And when this happens to us, we are changed. It says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. And see, the new has come. So that at that moment that we receive this new birth, something happens both to our past and our future. The old has passed away, and the new has come. And what an amazing blessing this is. This is what the world is looking for. It is what the world needs. And when I came to Christ, this is what I desperately needed. I desperately needed to be a new person. Years of bad choices, drugs, failures in all my personal relationships, using people for my own desires. I could not be the kind of person I wanted to be. I wanted to be good. I wanted to help the weak and defend them. But when push came to shove, I was not that person. I needed to be different. And depressed, and in my own life, carrying the guilt of an abortion, I came to God realizing that guy needs to die. And I desperately needed to be a different person. I didn't just need to be the same old me trying to do better. I needed to be different. I needed to be new. And in that night when Jesus saved me, I didn't know all this theology, but at the moment he accepted me, I understood something had changed. This is the only answer. We look around us in the world today, people are so lost. They are going through such depths to try to be a new person. They're mutilating their bodies. They're taking on new identities, new names, new genders, but they're the same old person. No matter what they do, they cannot be new. We cannot make ourselves a new person, but Jesus can. We have the answer for what the world is looking for. And learning how to connect to and experience this new life, that is Christianity. It says, therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. Wow. I mean, walking in newness of life. Does that not sound amazing? Does that not sound like what you want? Is that what your heart is yearning for? I mean, don't we all have stuff that we would just love to have be dead and we could just walk away? And the stuff, not only the stuff that needs to be dead, the person who did it, that they need to be dead too. They need to be gone. I mean, newness of life, it speaks to me of in the garden before the world fell and Adam and Eve walked with God in the coolness of the garden. That's what Jesus offers us. Free, unashamed. This is why Jesus came and died. He didn't come so we'd have something to do on Sunday, or that we'd have more rules to follow and continually fail at. Not so we could make a better person of ourselves. Not to give us a mission. But the prayer that we started with shows us, I think, it's easy to miss this. It's easy to be a Christian your whole life and not realize the fullness of what you've had. I've seen this. I know if you went out and surveyed people on the street and said, what is Christianity all about? This would never come up. And I think if you did the same thing among people who would call themselves Christians, I'm not sure how often they would say this. I think almost everyone would say Jesus came to die for our sins, or Jesus came to forgive us. And some might say that Jesus came to bring us eternal life, but so often they would have in their minds something that's going to happen to them after they die. But the idea that the point of what Jesus did was to enable us to live with this amazing power and a new life now, I think would be scarce. It seems to be so easily relegated to like an idea that theologians argue about in grad school. Not something practical that people live with or experience. So is that a distorted opinion? Is that wrong? Am I making more out of this than should be made? Well, I don't think so. Look at this verse. Paul said this to the Ephesians again. He says, that's not how you came to know Christ. So apparently, when he brought to them the gospel, he says, assuming you heard about him and were taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, which I think is a little bit of a satire because he was the guy that brought it to them, so he knew what they heard. It is in Jesus to take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of the truth. To Paul, this was Christianity. What is Christianity? It's walking in newness of life. It's learning how to put off the old guy, that dead person that God put to death, and to live as this new person, to live the new life that God gave us. That is Christianity to him. So who is this new self? If you read through the New Testament, you're going to see this a lot. It's like the new self. And what is that? And we can easily just, you know, kind of pass over it and go, well, I don't know. We'll get to that later. Well, right here, it tells us that this new person has been created in God's likeness and righteousness and purity of the truth. And he put it in an even plainer way to the in a town called Corinth. He said this, he made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I mean, wait a minute. So that seems a little blasphemous, doesn't it? You're the righteousness of God. And so are you, and you, and you. If you follow Jesus, you have become the righteousness of God. Imagine yourself going to somebody on the street and going, hey, I'm the righteousness of God. It's the truth. Now, who did he say this to? He said this to a whole bunch of people who were messing up really bad. The Corinthians are famous, right? That's the letter to the church that couldn't get it right. The church that was, you know, a guy was sleeping with his dad's wife, for crying out loud. And they were not living as, they were not walking in newness of life at all. And Paul knew there was a disconnect there. He knew he needed to address this and get them behaving right. I mean, God doesn't want us acting like the old person, that's for sure. But what does he do? How does he respond to the mess that he's in? Well, he focuses as much of his letter on this, on who they are. He doesn't say, look, you guys ought to act like you're supposed to. He goes, you forgot who you are. And there's a big difference there. A really, really big difference. Think of it this way. How many of you can imagine Jesus after he raises from the dead? I mean, he had a rough Friday. Let's be honest. You've had some bad Fridays at work. He had a really bad Friday at work. Saturday wasn't so hot either. So on the first day of the week, he raises, think, man, I really deserve something. You know, I just had a bad week. I think I'm going to wander down and visit that prostitute that I saw the other day. How many of you can imagine that? I mean, it's kind of blasphemous saying it, isn't it? Why would he not do that? Well, because of who he is. He's the righteousness of God. Wait a minute. What does this say about you? It says the same thing. It doesn't say you're like. It says that God transformed you into that. This new life you have, this is what it is. Now, I know Jesus is different. Don't get your theological endies in a bundle. But I think we so often don't grapple with the reality of this side of that equation, that this is where our energy needs to be put. If you're the Son of God, which is what the New Testament says about you all over, well, you also, it's as ridiculous for you to do that as it is for Jesus. Now, maybe this will help shift your paradigm a little bit. We so often talk about our forgiveness. And I'm guilty of this myself. If I'll go out and share the gospel with somebody, and what I'll tell them about is how God died to forgive their sins. And as if that's the point of Jesus coming, it is not the point of Jesus coming. It's not the goal. It's not why he died. It says this: when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions. See, the forgiving was the medium to a end. It's not the end. The problem in Corinth was they thought that was the end. Hey, we're forgiven. We can do whatever we want. But the point is, we are forgiven so that we could be made alive, and not just made alive, but made alive with Christ. We are in him. The Bible talks so often about this intimate connection that we have with him, that we are placed in Christ. We've been raised up and seated with him in the heavenlies. I think we see this in John 17. Jesus spoke these things. He's praying. This is his last night on earth. He's praying to his Father right before he goes to the cross. And he said, Father, the hour has come. Now glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you, since you gave him authority over all people, so that he may give eternal life to everyone you have given him. Not forgiveness. He came to give us life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. Later on, he prays, I and them and you and me, that we've sort of been put into this mix with the Godhead in some way that's beyond our ability to fathom. This is what he was looking forward to, for the joy set before him. He endured the cross, and the joy set before him was to have us be drawn into him, be given new life, to walk in newness of life, like at the beginning. And we need to let our minds dwell on this amazing truth. We need to marinate in this and join in Paul's prayer and go, God, help me get what's going on here. I mean, this will change your life. We're like a butterfly. We spent our whole life as a caterpillar, and it's just easy to think we're still a caterpillar. But one day, a transformation took place. If you come to Jesus, if you placed your faith in Jesus, you were transformed. And I don't know if you've ever watched, my lovely wife, she loves to collect monarch butterfly caterpillars and watch them. And I don't know if you've ever watched one change. They crawl up in the cage and they hang upside down for about a day in a J. And then at one point, something happens. And their skin begins to split. And they just turn into this jiggling mass of jelly. It's the weird, I mean, I've filmed it, I've watched it, and when it's over, I think, I have no idea what I just saw. Because it is the most otherworldly thing. And then in the end, they form this chrysalis, and the last thing that happens is these little gold lights come on all the way around the top. Ding, 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 ding. And then it's done. And then out comes this butterfly 14 days later. This creature that never existed before. Well, it sort of did, but it didn't. And that's what we are. That's the picture God has given us of what has happened to us when we came to Christ. and we can do things we could never do before, like a butterfly can do that a worm cannot do. And I've never seen a butterfly, you know, walk around and munch on leaves. They don't. That's just not what they do. That's not where life is from for them anymore. God says this, dear friends. Oh, so that was John 17, sorry. May they also be in us that the world may believe that you sent me. And he says this, dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. See, it says everyone who has this hope purifies himself. Why is that? Because our actions flow out of identity. Our world has figured this out. If you want to become a bicyclist, you go out and they sell you all the gear to look like a bicyclist. Because they understand that you'll begin to act like who you think you are. And God knows that. If we have this hope, if we really believe that this has happened to ourselves, you will change. Your life will be different. And I know that some of you are thinking. You're thinking, well, but I still am drawn to this. Or, yeah, I still find myself doing that. I don't know how to walk in newness of life. Some of you are thinking that, and we're going to talk about that next week. Some of you are thinking, you know, I think for me, I had an advantage. Because when I came to the Lord, I was a despicable sinner. And I knew that. So it was this big emotional thing. I had to go and admit who I was to God. I was desperate. If you got saved as a 5-year-old in a Christian home, you may not have been desperate. But this transformation still happened to you. You still have as much treasure waiting to be discovered as anyone else. Now, your need, perhaps your drive to get there, may not be as great as someone who, you know, struggled with terrible things. But the reward, the treasure, is just as great. Amen. And so, till next week, here's the thing. So, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things. See, we live in this world where, I mean, we live in probably the most challenging age that has existed. Where, you know, you got a thing in your pocket that calls to you every 20 seconds or whatever it is, and people are spending vast amounts of money to gain your attention so you'll buy their product. And I mean, our whole existence is crammed full of messages from this world. You know, when you used to have to walk for 2 hours to go somewhere, you had time to put your mind on something else. It's harder for us. But set your mind, find some time, find some space, get rid of something. Because here's the secret. You can't do it and be a normal American. Okay? Normal American life leaves no room for this. You're going to have to go at some point be a weirdo and do something different. But ponder these things. Ask God. Join Paul's prayer. Say, God, enlighten the eyes of my heart. I have no idea what that means. But that's not the important part, is it? Us understanding is not the important part. The important part is God moving. So shift your focus to that, to God move. God, enlighten. God, you do it. I don't know how. I'm at your mercy. God, you must help me. Put yourself in that mode. So ponder and pray, please, this week. And then next week, we're going to talk a little bit of nuts and bolts about, okay, so we all know this is not automatic. This is not falling off a log. We all know we struggle, excuse me, with walking in newness of life. So what does the Bible tell us about that? It does give us some direction. And we're going to look at that. So let's pray. Father, thank you. Oh, Jesus, God help us. I know there's more. Lord, you've been so good to me for the last 40 years. You have revealed so much to me, and you have been so kind, and you've been so good. And yet I know, Lord, there's so much more that you want to do. The immeasurably great power that you used when you raised Jesus from the dead is available to me. It's directed at my life. And how do I connect to that, Lord? How do I walk with you in newness of life, Lord? How do I experience what you died to give me? God, I don't want to walk through this life and not enjoy what you gave your life for me to have. That would really be a tragedy, Father. That you would spend your son to give me a gift that I don't open. So help me, Lord Jesus, help me yearn for more. Help me not be satisfied with the things of this world. Help me be satisfied only by you, only by the new life that you came to give me. And Lord Jesus, help us. We just cry out to you and open the eyes of our heart this week, Lord Jesus. Help us. Just help us a little, God. Help us sense that you're there and that you're at work. And we ask you that in Jesus' name. Amen.